Are you willing to accept Christ's invitation to know Him more intimately, love Him more intensely, and follow Him more closely, and then go out into the world and live His good news? If you say yes, then you could be the 13th apostle. Join Dan Duddy and Tom Caffrey, the odd couple of Catholic radio, as they ride the radio waves two by two to share the goodness, beauty, and truth of Jesus Christ and His church. And now, ladies and gentlemen, the 13th apostle.
Inspired by the father of all monks, St. Antony of the Desert, a group of Irish Catholic monks set sail more than 1,400 years ago to discover a desert in the pathless sea. They sought an island that, while physically set apart, could also be set apart, that is, made holy, made Catholic, by God working through those willing monks and their life of worship in the language of the ancient church, by contemplative prayer, and by a life of service via the Great Commission, to spread the gospel to lands far and wide. They found that island, Papastranze, or Little Priest's Island, and today the island is home to the spiritual descendants of those men and of St. Alphonsus Liguori, the founder of the Redemptorist Order, and they are known as the Sons of the Most Holy Redeemer, also known as the Transalpine Redemptorists. This general chapter of the Redemptorists has been in the news lately because of an open letter published by the Order in the fall of last year. Here to tell us about the Order, about Papastranze, about Golgotha Monastery, and the reason for the letter is the rector of Papastranze and the monastery, Father Anthony Mary. Welcome, Father Anthony, to the 13th Apostle.
Thank you very much. Great to be here and to speaking to you, Thomas. Thanks.
The meeting is, you used the word before we got on the air of how this came to be, this conversation, because my son, Kevin, he began a pilgrimage, a long pilgrimage on the northernmost part of the Shetland Islands. And as he worked his way south on his way to at least Rome, he came upon, he knew about your order. And he and I talked about the island and the letter, the open letter, which we'll get to. So we reached out via your website. We don't know what happened with that, but he was sitting outside a shop in Orkney Island and came up, saw one of your monks. He concluded that it was one of your order and went up to the monk, and one thing led to another, and he spent 2 or 3 days on the island, and it was quite an interesting experience for him. And again, thank you publicly for your hospitality for Kevin. It was very much appreciated. Perhaps many don't even know of your order. Tell us about the order, a little bit of history, the island, the monastery, and then we'll work to the letter, the open letter.
Excellent. Thank you, Thomas. Yeah, so as you said, we called the Sons the Most Holy Redeemer. It goes back to 1987, I suppose. I mean, I've got my own history, let's say, as my vocation, which I probably could mention. So I was born in Zimbabwe, or Rhodesia at the time, and changed his name to Zimbabwe, and wanted to follow an inspiration that I had to be a priest, but received at the age of 13, and was at university. So my brother told me about the traditional movement and said, if you want to become a priest, you must become a traditional priest. And I didn't really know what he's talking about. So I did a bit of a study on it. And I spoke to the chaplain at the university that I was saying, and I wanted to join a seminary and was thinking of becoming traditional. And he said, oh, no, you can't join the Icone. You can't go to Switzerland. You must, you know. But I listened to him, and what he told me just seemed so watered down and really unconvincing. So I gave him the first chance. And then I spoke to a priest, the SXPX, and I was just totally convinced by his arguments. What he said was black and white. There was sin. There's this.
Father Anthony, let me just say, you said SSPX. So tell our audience about
it. Right. Sorry. SXPX means the Society of St. Pius X. So it's the group that was begun by Archbishop Lefebvre in 1970 in Switzerland. It wasn't in the country, but my brother told me about it. And so I went to that seminary in 1985, not really knowing what I was doing, other than just wanting to be a good traditional Catholic priest, for the case. And so it was there that I met Father Michael Mary, or at his time Gregory Sim, who had come from New Zealand. And he was told that as a Redemptorist, he was a Redemptorist in New Zealand, he should begin a traditional foundation of the Redemptorist Order. And so that happened in 1988. and I was the first vocation for that. So I left the seminary to become a religious, Redemptorist religious, and we began at what we call the traditional Redemptorist order. And so we lived the rule that Saint Francis wrote and his constitutions and everything. And then in 2008, with well, 2007 to be exact, the motu proprio of Benedict XVI asked for all those traditional Catholics who had left the church or thought they never had broken unity to come into unity. And so we took that up and became regularized with the hierarchy of the church. So 2008 it actually happened. And so we had to change our name because obviously the Redemptorist order was already existing. And so we became the Sons of the Most Holy Redeemer, compared to the name that the Redemptorists have, which is just the Congregation of the Most Holy Redeemer. And so our idea was to, within the structures of the church, live our monastic, traditional monastic life and offer the traditional sacrifice of the Mass and keep the traditional Catholic faith. So we really wanted to just do the right thing. It was never easy. We lost all our friends. So, basically every friend we had in the Society of Pius X or ESXPX connected basically abandoned us. So once we were, considered to be the, cream of the cream in a certain sense, to be followed. But as soon as you don't do what they want you to do, then you're nothing. And it's kind of a strange thing. You'd think that if you have got good standing, surely someone should look at what you're doing and decide whether what we decided to do was good or bad. But it was just because we'd made the decision, we were just outcasts. And so we had no friends in the tradition. We had no friends in the Novus Ordo. A terrible thing that happened is so we were regularized in 2008, but the Bishop of Aberdeen refused to erect our congregation as an order for 5 years. He refused the Pope writing a personal letter. He refused Rome asking him to do it. He wanted us to basically disband and join a diocese and offer the Novus Ordo Mass, which we would refuse to do. Rome answered the question by removing this bishop and appointing a new bishop, who then erected us within a year. And that was the Bishop Hugh of, he used to be the abbot of Pluscarden Abbey, a Benedictine monastery in Scotland. Quite conservative. So Bishop Hugh erected us in 2012. So 2012 from 2007, that's 5 years it took for something to happen. And we just waited and waited. Nothing could happen. We had two priests ordained. So to be honest, we from the beginning, we were not welcome. In spite of what Benedict XVI said, we did not feel welcome. We were like just these strange people living up on an island, wanting to be traditional, but not actually knowing what it is to be Catholic in their minds. And then we moved to New Zealand. People don't really know what the true story is because we've never had the opportunity to tell the story. But some disaffected members of our parish basically were disappointed with something that happened. And I don't know what, but just disappointed with our chaplaincy and decided that we were no good and that we had to be shut down. It's kind of a bit of a resume. The article that came out was exorcisms in Aotearoa or exorcisms in New Zealand. And so we were doing exorcisms. And so I believe it was the devil who was behind it all, because the first thing the bishop did was to stop all exorcisms in the whole diocese, and obviously forbade us from doing exorcisms, which it stopped it in. Anyway, and so a whole fabricated story was concocted against us, and none of it's been proven. There's not a single, we still haven't had a single proven fact against us. There've been accusations, there've been newspaper reports. In fact, Rome based its whole argument on a television program, because the apostolic visitators quoted this television program and said, "This is why we're doing this." So that's a beginning before the letter that you said we're going to talk about. And so we've just had cross after cross, which is not a bad thing in a certain sense. That's a sign of God's blessing, in fact. And we just decided that it's just not possible to be a truly traditional, just Catholic in the structures that are existing now at the moment. And then with things happening with the Pope Francis and the different letters, Amoris Laetitiae, Fiducia Supplicans, with his meeting in Singapore. I mean, we could talk about what happened with under John Paul II when I was at the seminary, you know, the kissing of the Quran, the meeting at Assisi, the Buddha going on top of the tabernacle. Just so many things which are not Catholic. Ultimately, that's really the only word you can say about it. It's not Catholic. Any Catholic saint from the past would be, you know, horrified, I think, and as just as we are horrified. So anyway, I'm getting a bit
Have you gotten to the point where you have echoed our Lord on the cross with Psalm 22? My God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you abandoned us? Has it gotten to that point?
Well, it's, you know, we certainly are blessed. You know, in no way do I feel that we have been abandoned by our Lord or anything like that. Thankfully, you know, we haven't had that sacrifice to offer up yet. But certainly we've been abandoned by the Novus Ordo hierarchy. In fact, recently, so at the moment, we are totally canonically established in this island, in the Diocese of Aberdeen. There have been no canonical sanctions against us, even though we've been threatened with stuff. But in fact, we're still recognized. Well, two of our priests who disagree with us just got up and left without any telling us anything. They just, well, a priest and brother, I should say, another priest was is connected, involved. So without any recourse to me, the superior, this legitimate superior, although he had the bishop's permission, so the bishop worked against us, even though canonically we have there's no sanction. Okay, maybe it'll come, but surely you're innocent until proven guilty, and you know. Anyway, so they tried to secretly leave, and they were found out the day that they were going to leave. The father who found out said, well, you know, why they used their laptop against without permission at one stage. And so they said, are we leaving? And so they got on the evening boat and never heard a word again. So they left maybe 3-4 weeks ago, a month ago. No word, no explanation, no nothing, just gone, as if we never existed. I wrote to the bishop about 3 times. I wrote to these priests about 4 or 5 times. No reply to me personally. And just recently, the bishop said, "Oh, he's, you know, he's going to reply at some stage." But I just, you know, so trying to just live as a good, to, you know, Catholic, following the faith, has just been so difficult.
So let's talk about that word, traditional. Part of the spirit of Vatican II, the Second Vatican Council, was ressourcement and going away from the scholastic, de-emphasizing it, maybe at best de-emphasizing the scholastic tradition of St. Thomas Aquinas and others, to go back to more to the beginning, to the first 3 centuries of the church. You and your order, do you see yourselves as more traditional and going back? You're really, I would consider, and you correct me if I'm wrong, more of a medieval chapter, a medieval order. Is that more traditional than the first 3 centuries of the church?
No, we're not really medieval so much. Our spirituality initially is of St. Alphonsus. So he's from the 18th century, with the preaching of the eternal truths, you know, death, judgment, heaven, hell, salvation. He was called the most useful doctor. He's a doctor of the church, St. Alphonsus Liguori from Naples. Most useful doctors is title. And so his spirituality is our spirituality. And he obviously draws from the whole of the Catholic Church, as do we. I think it's an illusion of the Church in Vatican II to say that they're going back to the, you know, the original way the things were in the church, because I could quote Saint John Chrysostom or other saints who say, and we do, exactly believe what we believe and say what we say. And anyway, just the idea of going back and kind of reversing things was condemned by St. Pius X, called, I forget exactly what the word is, but when the church changes its manner of acting, it's inspired by the Holy Ghost, and you must follow that particular inspiration. And so to say, oh, no, it's more Catholic to go back to the third century, no. But what, so you say, well, surely then we're wrong in just becoming traditional Catholics. Well, we're just Catholic. Well, we're not going back to anything that is different from 2,000 years of history. It's Vatican II, which has introduced innovation, particularly, but you've got the French Revolution of liberty, equality, and fraternity. And you've got those things within the church. You've got religious liberty, you've got ecumenism, which is fraternity, and indifferentism, equality. We're not trying to go back to any specific age. We're just trying to be Catholic as what Catholic was up until Vatican II.
And by the way, the French Revolution really rang in the bell for, I don't want to say the death of the Catholic Church in France, which is still known as the eldest daughter of the church,
Yes.
but it's on life support and has been on life support for quite a while. So it's interesting. I never thought of that, thinking of Vatican II in the context of the French Revolution, but
Well, that's
it's.
what Cardinal Swenin said. He said, and others have said it as well, that Vatican II was the 1789 of the church. In other words, it's just saying it was the French Revolution in the church. I mean, these are cardinals who were there who have said it. And there is this whole change of mentality, which is absolutely extraordinary. The more you look at it, the more you wonder, and the more you see how deep this all went. I mean, so I think what we've got to realize is that it just didn't happen overnight. It's not like Vatican II just suddenly came along and everybody became modernist. I'm pretty sure it starts with Freemasonry and entering into the church. You've got the Alta Vendetta, which is the program of the Freemasons of how to destroy the church. And he said they'll destroy the church with cope and mitre. The tiara and cope, I should say. Well, who wears the tiara? And so Pius X said that the church was infiltrated, and he wrote his encyclical against modernism because the church was infiltrated, and he had to weed out priests and bishops who were modernists. In other words, they weren't really Catholic. They looked Catholic, they sounded Catholic, but they weren't actually Catholics. So this is over 100 years ago, and this carries on. It just gets worse and worse. So if Saint Pius X thought the church was already controlled, then 125 years ago, when we would say it was probably the most Catholic it ever was, what is it now? And then you've got Bella Dodd, who talks about infiltrating the church. Her book 1025, that she put in over 1,000 seminarians into Catholic institutes to infiltrate as communist plants. Okay, some people say, oh, this is just, conspiracy theory, all that type of thing. Well, Bishop Fulton Sheen was that received Bella Dodd into the church. She said there were three cardinals living who were plants that she had planted into the church. And he said, please do not reveal their names because it would just be too much damage to the church.
The open letter, it says the open letter to Catholic bishops, priests, religious, and faithful from the General Chapter of the Congregation of the Sons of the Most Holy Redeemer. Part of it strikes me, it's almost a bit Jeffersonian. It's a declaration of independence, so to speak. You write out the injustices, as Jefferson wrote, the injustices against the colonies by the king. King George. And then what you're obligated in conscience, he refers to the Creator. All our rights are inalienable because they come from God. They come from the Creator. That's not the same thing, but it seems similar. Obviously, it's similar to me, that it's your conscience, the conscience of your fellow monks, presumably well formed, that you are making this declaration. You write about the usurpations of power, so to speak. And you mentioned some of the problems, about the repudiations. So, Amoris Laetitia Traditione Custodes, the Document of Human Fraternity, False Theology of Sister Churches, Partial Communion, Repudiate Francis, apologizing for the heroic Catholic who threw that idol, the Pachamama, into the Tiber River. So this list of repudiations, again, so much this seems like a declaration of independence. Most of the colonists didn't want separation from England at that time. It was just a small percentage of them. And you're a small group. You're not alone, though. I know many people who are upset at the changes in the church. Why didn't this letter come out at the peak of the Francis pontificate?
Right. Well, I suppose as we said, we hoped that things would be all right. We just, there's waiting, there's looking, there's and just hoping that things would get better. And so, why did it not come out under Francis. I suppose the reason it came out when it did is to do with Christchurch and New Zealand, okay, with the whole episode there. So basically, an apostolic visitator was sent to look into the question and examine our situation. It was supposed to be examining our community. Well, in the end, it did nothing to do with our community. It just simply was based on the faithful, those who came to our chaplaincy. So it was a red herring. But the result of it was that we were forbidden to minister in Christchurch. Now, we are the only traditional Catholic mass in the whole South Island. Okay, and then, well, this is one in North Island, but so, and New Zealand is very isolated. So these faithful depended on us for the mass. And so we had the choice. Do we just abandon them, or do we hold out and say, well, this is wrong to deprive them of the traditional mass? But not only the mass, it's the sacraments and the theology and the doctrine. And it's about the faith, really the faith. I mean, so the Bishop of Christchurch, every year, the Bishop of Christchurch, not only this one, but the previous two or three, on Ash Wednesday, receives ashes from the so-called Anglican Bishop of Christchurch, who's obviously just a layman because the orders are completely invalid. So he receives ashes. The Bishop of Christchurch receives ashes every single Ash Wednesday from the Protestant or Anglican minister. The Vicar General receives it from one of the Anglican ministers. And there's this whole ecumenical service that goes on 1 year in the Catholic Church, 1 year in the Anglican Church. And this has been going on for, well, a long time. Now, listen to this. During COVID, the bishop at the time forbade the Catholic Church to have Mass on Ash Wednesday. The whole diocese was forbidden to say Mass on Ash Wednesday. Yet he, as the Archbishop, went to the Anglican ceremony and received ashes from the Anglican minister, heretic dressed up as a bishop, while we Catholics were forbidden to say the Mass. Every Catholic in the whole of the diocese did not go to Mass on Ash Wednesday, did not receive ashes or anything, and yet the bishop goes to a Protestant service and receives honors for it. This is, and when we complained about it, we said, "What's your problem? This is just, there's nothing wrong with this." So there you got it's the whole this mentality and the thinking is just, it's not Catholic, basically. If I don't know what a saint would say, what Saint Francis would say if he saw that, or any saint, or Saint Pius X. We couldn't, and we didn't want to abandon our faithful to a shepherd who, in inverted commas, receives ashes from an Anglican. Because basically, to do that, once upon a time, before 1983, it was called communicatio in sacris, and was the penalty was excommunication, if I'm not mistaken. So you're no longer a Catholic if you go and pray with Protestants and all that type of thing. Because now everybody does it, but that doesn't mean that it's suddenly right. So we refused to leave. And because we refused to leave, we had to say, well, why? Why do we refuse to leave? What is the reason? And the open letter was a beginning of an attempt to explain our situation. And so, the things that we would, like Amoris Laetitiae, permitting Holy Communion to couples living in sin. I mean, how many bishops in the States are giving Holy Communion to non-Catholics, first of all, but then Catholics who are living in a flagrant sin, promoting abortion, all that type of thing? It's shocking. It's not Catholic.
It's been shockingly received by a significant percentage of Catholics in the U.S. The was Vatican II, well, we only have a few minutes left, unfortunately. Maybe I'll prevail upon you in the not too distant future for a part two. Was Vatican II the, was it the gun that people were blaming rather than the people who used the gun? Was it
I
was
think
the
this is really, really the crux of the problem is Vatican II actually Catholic or is it not? And I think we can definitely prove because of what has happened that it's not Catholic in this in what we understand is to be Catholic, which is promoting the cause of our Lord in that time. Statistics are just unbelievable.
They are staggering. I've read them.
Just shocking. 200,000 priests and religious left their orders and that after Vatican II. 200,000. That's a quotable figure. It's not just makeup. It's Father Michael Mary, who was a redemptorist in New Zealand, the rector of his monastery, got married to the superior of the nuns down the road. It was happening. It was basically every single week there was a priest who was leaving the priesthood and getting married to some nun or layperson or whatever. So that doesn't just accidentally happen. They can't say, oh, no, it's not Vatican II. It's just the way it was implemented and everything. No, it's the fact that you can implement it in that way shows that it actually is wrong. So the things in it that are perfectly Catholic, perfectly good, but there's sufficient stuff in it that just destroys the faith. And particularly the three things is, you know, is indifferentism, religious liberty, collegiality. I mean, well, more than three things, particularly, but it's this religious liberty, you know, just saying that we can, it's fine, you know, as Francis said, it's just different languages going to this. We're all going to God. We're just getting there, but there's different ways of thinking. No, that's not what our Lord taught. Sorry, he doesn't. Ecumenism, you know.
You'd have to ask what's the, as we wrap this up, you have to ask on your last point, and I know you know this, what is the point of the incarnation? What is the point of the crucifixion and the resurrection?
And the martyrs who gave their lives,
right?
Just to not even offer one grain of incense. It's salvation. We just talk. It's absolutely salvation is the most important thing, and that's why we exist, to save our souls. You know,
indeed, indeed, Father Anthony Mary. This was a sobering, an excellent conversation, revelatory. I know for our audience, and certainly for me. I'll be watching the situation carefully, and I'll follow up with you, and maybe we can talk again.
Certainly, I'd be most grateful. I didn't realize how quickly the time would go.
It always happens. It always happens. But some are faster than others. They're all fast. Some are faster than others. This is one of the fastest, as I really knew it would be. So
right.
I'm going to say goodbye and thank you. I'll reach out, and we'll have another conversation. Okay,
yep.
I look forward to that.
Please do. It's been a pleasure to talk to you, Thomas, and a pleasure to meet your son. I said you're doing a great work, you know, doing that pilgrimage. I mean, he's taking 6 months to do it. Wow, excellent. And a really, really nice young lad. And it was great to welcome him and have him here for this few days. And please God, he'll return again.
Wonderful. Thanks for that. Thank you, Father Anthony.
All right.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, there we go. We got the Father Anthony Mary. Sons of the Most Holy Redeemer, and the island of Papastranze. Up next is the Angelus, followed by Your Prayer Intentions with Peter and Jemmy, WQPH Radio. Thank you, Marianne, Jean, and James. Thank you for your support, friends in the audience. And God bless us all. I'll talk to you, Father Anthony.
Thank you very much. Bye-bye. God bless to everyone.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to The 13th Apostle with Dan Duddy and Tom Caffrey. For more information on Dan, visit his website at www.danduddy.com or email dcduddy@gmail.com. Tom's website is faithpilgrims.com or email trcaffrey@faithpilgrims.com. How about you? Will you be the 13th Apostle?